This is BPNRadio.com, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. A member of the Breakout Prayer Network. Let's pray, America.
Hey, this is Dale Gentry welcoming you to another classic interview here on BPNRadio.com. For over 3 years, I've had many special guests here on BPNRadio.com. So during the following hour, we're going to replay one of those great interviews. Please remember that the following interview has been pre-recorded and may include some dated content. However, well, you're going to be blessed by another one of our special classic interviews here on BPNRadio.com. Good to have you listening on BPNRadio.com throughout the day and throughout the night. It's good to have with me here today a man that is heard many, many times a day here on BPNRadio.com. He's also heard on Sunday with his own hosting his own show. And tonight is Michael Schonborn is going to debut his new program called The Christian War Room. Now, it's not the movie. It doesn't have anything to do with the movie War Room. This is The Christian War Room, and it's going to start airing at 11:30 p.m. every weeknight here on BPNRadio.com. And Michael, of course, is our chief engineer at BPN Radio, was instrumental in helping get BPN Radio started. And he and I started BPNRadio.com. Went on the air in November of 2014, and here we are 2018. And Michael grew up as a strict Catholic in Germany before becoming a Christian in 1983 by attending he also attended a theological seminary. 1987, he moved to England where he studied electronics and engineering. For the past 25 years, he's been a college professor in England, as well as serving BPNRadio.com. During that time, he has also worked with a Christian radio station in Uganda, Africa, hosted a satellite radio station called Radio Eden from 2007 to 2014 till he started working with us. And, of course, Michael can be heard every Sunday morning on BPNRadio.com. And starting tonight, every weeknight at 11:30, Michael, welcome to BPNRadio.com on this Monday.
Hi, Dale. Thank you for the introduction there.
Well, it's good to have you, and thank you for serving and keeping us on the air. There's a lot of people think it's simple to have a Christian radio station, but it is far from simple. It takes so much to get it going, keep it going, and you've been very faithful to do that, and we're very grateful. Tell me about why you're starting to develop this Christian War Room website. You're on YouTube, and now you are going to be on BPNRadio.com every evening, 11:30 p.m. That's Central Time. Tell me what. Tell us about the Christian War Room. Why you started that?
Okay, I mean the whole thing started by a visit. I did a visit to a place here in England, which is called Bletchley Park, and it's been a pretty unknown place until the 70s, when the Official Secrets Act was relaxed a little bit, and people could start talking about what was happening there. And a lot of people think that the, rightly or wrongly, I don't know, but that the Second World War was won in Bletchley Park. And it just started with a few.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. When you say Bletchley Park, most people won't know what you're talking about.
Okay, Bletchley Park, yeah. And all it is, it's a manor house, and a small area which is completely sealed off, and a few crazy guys in the Second World War had the idea of cracking the German Enigma code. And the Germans, the communication was all encrypted, and they thought the encryption was unbreakable. And yet these guys, they had the vision of just trying to see whether they can break it, and they set up a very secret clandestine operation within the war, so that obviously the Germans wouldn't find out about them and bomb the place. And they managed to crack the code, and they created some machines, and by the end of the war there were about 10,000 people working there. And that's what was all happening in there. They got the Allied command got huge amount of information from this operation about the German communication, and they had about four or five different systems, the Germans, to communicate and to encrypt their communication, and all this was pretty much cracked, from that place in England, somewhere in central England, just north of London somewhere.
So you're saying this became a war room? Is that what you're saying?
Kind of, yeah. I mean, they built a computer called Colossus. Again, unheard of before. This was before the advent of the transistor. There were about 2,500 thermionic valves, and they would just sort of feed the code in, and the machine would just crunch away until it could crack it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was quite ingenious at the time to build anything like this. And again, it's all new stuff, brand new stuff. You know, up to this time, it's been unheard of. Mm-hmm. And the Germans didn't know right till the end of the war that their communication are being cracked.
So
a lot of decisions the Germans make was wrong. Sorry.
Tell me what this has to do with the Christian war room.
Okay, and here we go. I think one of the problems we have in Christianity is, and that's, I think, particularly over the last 20 to 30 years, is that we've got a similar situation. We've got an enemy, a very clearly defined enemy in the Bible, which is the devil and his kingdom. We've got an object of war, which is the souls, you know, on this planet. We need to win them, and we need to fight for them to stop them from ending up in hell. And that's really the commission Jesus has given us before he went, you know, to preach the gospel to all of creation, you know, until he comes back, and to see us busy doing so when he comes back. And I think one of the things which has happened within the within Christianity or within the church is that we have allowed the enemy to take over. We haven't had a war room. We haven't really engaged in warfare. And there are sort of a lot of areas where nothing has really been happening for a long time. So, for example, the whole theory of evolution stuff. The first people who started working on this was maybe about 10, 15 years ago. There were a few groups coming up. And even today, when you ask Christians, there are a lot of even pastors who still subscribe to the theory of evolution, because that's what they've been taught from being in school and so on, and they wouldn't dare to stand up against it. But then on the other side, how can you preach the gospel when when the basics aren't right? Goes on with the whole Islam debate, you know, which now with the terrorism and all that is quite big. If you went to an Islamic debate about 10, 20 years ago, every Muslim imam would knock a Christian out of track within about 5 minutes through very clever arguments.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nobody really around, or no Christians who understood Islam and who could rise up to these guys. Now, it's all changed now. There are a lot of Muslims who have come to Christianity, and some of them are scholars, and they started applying their knowledge in apologetics and going against Islam. And they are very strong, powerful arguments which will destroy Islam within minutes when you enter a debate. This one guy is called John Smith. He's an American living here in England. And he's done an awful lot of research on Islam, a very strong Christian guy, and he has come up with a lot of information which destroys the whole concept of Islam,
mm-hmm.
and the superiority of Islam within seconds or minutes.
Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question, Michael. I've spent a lot of time in England, in the United Kingdom since 1990. As well as here in our homeland, but why is it that in my country, the United States of America, and your country, England, why is it that Christianity is allowed to be lambasted, mocked, persecuted, and yet Islam is defended all of the time? Why is our two governments doing that? What is happening?
Because number one is we've got fake Christianity who is always called into the public's sphere when there are questions about Christianity. So you get these wimpish blokes and women who are very apologetic. You know, they're apologetic about the Crusades. They're apologetic about being Christian. They're apologetic about everything. They're apologetic about the West, but you don't have people who have got some backbone, some spine, to stand up and to stand in for the Word of God and for the Bible and for Jesus Christ. And this is a big problem. I mean, you don't find them in the public arena. There are very few people who stand up. And those who would stand up, nobody's asking them to come forward. And then the other thing as well is, you attack Islam, and it doesn't take a long time until you've got somebody who's accusing you, trying to drag you into court or something. Mm-hmm. You attack Christianity, nothing's going to happen to you. Yeah? So it's a big thing, and it's like, I mean, the latest thing is like transgenderism, you know, the whole LGBT issue, homosexuality. And it's very difficult. There aren't really any Christians who dare to stand up and challenge the pseudo-scientific approach of what is piped down into our minds for the last, I think it's about 10 years now, especially with transgenderism, where now they're talking about, you know, having kids, you know, the gender changed of kids because kids can choose them, instead of trying to convince them that if they're born a boy, it's probably better to grow up as a man. And it's sort of, I think it's a big issue we are facing, we have been facing, and I think the church has been asleep. And I think big leadership within the church, you know, the big guys, the big guns, they've been asleep as well. They haven't been doing anything. And I think what's happening now and where the need is that small groups of people, and I think that is the future, that they rise up, that they get up, you know, create a war room. And this could be, you know, just... a room in a church in somebody's living room, in somebody's garage, where they, you know, focus on an agenda, you know, which is not being addressed. And it could be a New Age agenda, or the other one, the whole UFO thing, which has been coming up, and more people believe in UFOs and aliens and in God, mm-hmm. and in what Jesus has done, you know. Big challenge, but nobody's really rising up. And so it's important that people rise up, and some are doing it, but then again, you find this information here and there dotted over the internet, but it's not really pooled together. So it's a question of, you know, you've got a burden on your heart and God is giving you a burden. And then you get together with like-minded people who share the same burden, whatever it may be. Yeah? And then you, number one, pool, you know, see what's out there, what information is out there to deal with this. So pool all this information together. And then the next thing is, if there isn't any information, you create your own think tank and you do your own little research group and you start finding out information. You start interviewing people, getting hold of people who have been through this and whose testimony could help other people to find Christ. Mm-hmm. The point is, I mean, there are two big problems. I think one problem is sort of the Alex Jones syndrome where, oh dear, you know, everything is over. The globalists are going to get us. And they are in total control. Yeah? And fair enough, they are out there and they are trying to screw us, which I firmly believe. But this shouldn't stop us. You know, we shouldn't lie on our backs. And I think that's been happening for too long. We shouldn't be lying on our backs and letting society do to us what they did. I mean, the Obama era was one example where Christianity was just, oh dear, we have lost, you know, we can't do anything. Mm-hmm. Then Hillary came along and there was this little bit of an uprising where we said, oh no, we can't have this woman, you know, let's pray, guys, let's pray. This is even worse than Obama. And people started praying. And then something, I believe, happened in the invisible, in the spiritual, and she was booted out. And I believe that the big plan was that for her to be in and nobody expected for Trump to actually make it mm-hmm. by whatever means. I mean, I'm sure they wanted to keep Hillary in. But mm-hmm. I think there's probably an awareness now within the body of Christ, you know, we can do something and we can pray. Same with the last hurricane, which came to Florida and looked about to devastate all of Florida. People started praying, didn't, you know, just stopped at the coast and then it was over. A bit of a wind, but nobody really got injured, no properties got destroyed. And I think it's time for us, the body of Christ, to, you know, the little ones, you know, those guys, the no-names in the church. Mm-hmm. Now, forget about all the big shots and the hot shots. I think they've failed, and it's now important that the little guys rise up, you know, and they, you know, look for a vision. And the vision has to be from God. And then follow this vision and create war rooms all over the country where they focus on a certain thing. And then obviously the answer is, you know, you get the knowledge. In Hosea it says, my people die for lack of knowledge. Yeah? Don't die for lack of knowledge. So we get it. We collect it, you know, we present it, we make it available. and then we strike with the knowledge. Yeah. And then obviously the biggest weapon is prayer, to pray this through.
I agree, Michael, but you're coming at it from a little different angle, because I know that you are wanting the church to focus on people that are under attack in the church, or those that don't know how to defend themselves. They don't have information. And I know that I know there's some things that you're going to talk about, so why are you saying that we have new converts in the church and then soon we don't see anything about them because they have been influenced greatly? And so why do you say that new converts from secular humanism have no idea about Christianity, and how are they carrying secular values into the church? I mean, what's happening? They go to church and they hear a good sermon many times, a good message, but they're not being trained about how to. There's no apologetics being input in their lives. There's no training, and so we have a. You know, Jesus talked about this when he said, you know, the sower and the reaper. The sower went out and he sowed some seed. And, you know, he sowed seed on some soil that, you know, when persecution came, it was, it had no way to flourish. So do you think that we're getting people in the church, but we're not being able to disciple them or grow them so that they can minister to others because, they're not being taught? And there's others that's not doing spiritual warfare, on their part. I believe, Michael, a lot of it goes is about you know, what I call where you say, and you can tell me about why churches fake attempt to attract secular people by becoming more secular. Why is this happening? What will be the end result? So we have people that are attracting new converts into the church, but you know, they come in the front door, go out the back door because they don't know how to contend with different liberal views about Islam, creationism, Christian cults, other cults, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, I know that the average church in America, as we talked about with Roy Beard, they're not talking about abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, LGBT, gay marriage, politics, the economy. And why is the church not talking about these things? And I guess this is one reason why you want to create Christian war rooms across America and the United Kingdom.
I mean, I think the first problem is one which has been happening over the last 20, 30 years. And one of them is, and let me be a bit harsh and a little bit controversial. Yeah? And whatever I'm saying now is not a blanket statement. Yeah? It's just an opinion, and it may be right, may not be right. I think one big problem is the emerging church, where you've got mega churches who are not in a position to apply proper discipleship. I know there are tons of programs and there are tons of things which are done in those churches, but very often it's a small church, you know, the little Bible-believing Baptist church or whatever, with a couple of old people who've got a lot of time on their hands, and who can take some young people under their wings and, you know, coach them through the Word of God and give them a foundation which is of Christian understanding and doctrine, which is important. The next problem, though, is that we are facing as the churches that we've been too ghettoized. You know, I'm not sure whether this is the proper word. We've been in a ghetto for a long time. Yeah, so we speak Christianese. We speak a church language, but we are not speaking in a language which, you know, the secular atheist background guy or girl can understand. And I think that's where the Christian war room comes in, where we need to decrypt whatever these people are saying and then deal with them on their terms, but stay faithful to the Word of God. And the problem with emerging churches is that very often it's a number game. Numbers are important, more important than anything else, and they'll do anything to keep the numbers. But the problem is that sometimes full compromise creeps in and it's counterproductive. So you're not producing, it's probably a bad term, producing enough. You're not gaining people who are growing up you know, based on the foundation on the Word of God. But you're just getting people who get emotionally attracted, who join a club, but never really come to true repentance and to a true understanding of the issue of sin, salvation, and forgiveness, and holiness. Yeah, and that's sometimes the problem. So they never really get to the point where the love of God is poured out in their life. But it's just, you know, some sort of emotional bloody loss, some sort of emotional experience, but not necessarily breathed by the Holy Spirit. The reason being that they never understood the gospel, that they never have come and embraced the gospel, that they have never saw true repentance about their sin, because sin is not a, you know, fancy subject to talk about these days, or hell. Who speaks about hell these days? You know? Mm-hmm. It's a big, big problem. Big, big problem. I mean, I think the answer is, number one is even for the war room, we need to address this. We need to address this whole thing. Go back to the basics of what Christianity is all about. You know, preach the very rock bottom basic of Christianity. And this is a message of there is a hell, there is a heaven. Mankind is on its way to hell. We are alienated from God. We need to be reconciled. And the only way to be reconciled is through the blood of Christ. But there's a cost involved, and the cost is your life. And it's not just you know, a lifestyle. It means your life. It's all of your life. You know, if you come to Christ, you need to surrender, and you need to surrender everything. And that is, for many people, this cost is far too high, and they don't want to pay this. But if somebody doesn't want to pay this cost, then my message to that person is, look, you know, God loves you. I love you. But if you go on the way you are, you're going to go to hell. But God has given you a gift. Yeah, and this gift is free will, and you can exercise your free will, and God will allow you to walk away from it. It's your decision. I will not influence your decision. You have to make this decision in your heart. All I would say is, but don't be stupid, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you're doing now is just going to be a lie, and it's fake, and you're going to end up in hell, and you don't know whether you're going to die today, tomorrow, or the day after tomorrow, or in 100 years' time. You don't know this. And I think, again, you know, as this war room thing, there's so much stuff which is right now, which is wrong in the church, which is wrong in Christianity, which is wrong in this world, yeah? And the enemy has pretty much walked right all over us and has taken control, you know, of big branches of, you know, biblical, born-again, Pentecostal, evangelical, charismatic Christianity, and he's sitting right there, right in the center of it, you know, dictating to people what to do, and we need to break away from this, and we need to rise up against this and fire across, you know, start doing some warfare, start attacking what is going on within the church. And that is through proclamation of the gospel, through proclamation of the truth, through highlighting what has gone wrong, through dealing with these issues such as, you know, which has come up, which like 20 years ago nobody would have ever heard about it, like this transgenderism and people getting mutilated right, left, and center, and not having a clue what is going on anymore. Yeah, I mean, who knows that people who go through this process are 20% more likely, not 20%, 20 times more likely to commit suicide than people who have got this transgender dystrophy or gender dystrophy. Nobody talks about this stuff, but we need to rise up and let you know, let the world know, you know, what you're doing is totally wrong because you're going against the ways of God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, doing it with the ways of God and going to hell afterwards is not a solution either. Ultimately, we need to get the gospel out.
Hey, Michael.
Let people know about.
Michael, I'm glad you're on today, and I'm excited about your new program. It starts tonight on bpnradio.com. I know you're going to be speaking about a lot of these things, but, you know, probably the average... maybe the average pastor or preacher or church leader in America would listen to your conversation and say, well, this guy is just, he's filled with hate speech. We need to follow the principles of some of these grace ministers. And we don't need to talk about hell. We don't need to talk about sin. We need to just talk about, living and life, and we need to make people feel guilty. We just need to talk about love. We just need to talk about John 3:16. So how do you respond to these guys that would call you out on this issue?
I mean, the first thing I would say is, if you look at today's ethos, yeah, let's call it ethos or ethical values or whatever it's called, which is pumped out by the secular, secularists, yeah, about the whole hate speech thing and so on. Jesus would probably be locked up for hate speech straight away. He wouldn't last a day. Mm-hmm. When you look at the claims he made, I mean, first of all, he made an exclusive claim. Yeah, no one comes to God except through him. Yeah? The very, very exclusive claim. And if anybody's heard of him and doesn't believe, you know, him who sent him, God, doesn't believe God, doesn't believe Jesus, he's condemned already. You know, he's on his way to hell. And I mean, that's a radical claim. That's an absolutely radical claim. And then the next big thing is, Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. Yeah, he made some statements about heaven. You know, it's like you know, talking prosperity gospel, another bugbear of mine. But you know, if you hand out your money here, and the only legitimate way of seeking prosperity is you give your riches away here on earth, you gain riches in heaven. Yeah, and that is the only you know, sowing in seed, which I see in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's only there. But other than that, he just talked, and this is the only thing about heaven, you know, do good stuff here, you know, be generous and all that, and you're gonna pile up a bank account in heaven, and you're gonna have an eternal reward for it. Okay, that's one thing about heaven. The rest, he was just talking about hell, you know. Do this, you know, gnashing of teeth, you know, you'll be in hell. Do that, you'll be in hell. Do that, you'll be there where the worm does not rot. Yeah, mm-hmm. And that's what you get all the time. And there's more references in the New Testament, Jesus talking about hell, than what there is about heaven. Now, you have to look at it from Jesus. Jesus is God. He's eternal. He knows the story. He knows the bad side. He knows the good side. He knows heaven, and he knows hell. Now, when you believe some of the stories, which I do, yeah, in the Bible, where hell is described, it's a horrible place. It's a place where you don't want anybody to go. And God has provided a way of reconciliation so that we don't have to face this ultimate grim reality for our eternity. Mm-hmm. And that is important. Yeah. We need to preach the same message Jesus does. Yeah? We need to talk more about hell than we talk about heaven. We need to talk more about condemnation and the wrath of God than the love of God. Yeah? It sounds horrible, and it sounds like, oh, yeah, you know, brimstone and fire preacher from the 1800s. But that's what we need today, because nobody's doing it anymore, because all the preachers, you know, they don't want to. If I get up in the morning in church and I say, guys, you know, make sure you're going to be right with God, because if you're not, yeah, you're going to end up burning. You know, these guys are paying my wages, so they might not come next morning or next Sunday morning or something, and my church would be diminished with, you know, just a handful of old people who don't care about this stuff, and mm-hmm. and all the, you know, the hip ones go to the hip church next door, you know, where they say, oh, grace, 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 you know, everybody's going to make it. And but mm-hmm. what's the reality? And not everybody's going to make it, you know. Yeah. You may call yourself a Christian, but you don't surrender, you don't commit. One day you're going to die, and you're going to be, you know, standing before Jesus and saying, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I drive out demons and heal the sick and do lots of works? And Jesus will look him in the eyes and say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Yeah? And the reason is he never knew him, because he never broke through. He never had a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Some fictitious.
Yeah. Michael?
Jesus.
Michael,
Jesus,
I just want to take a station break here. Remind everybody, you're listening to bpnradio.com. Your 24-hour internet prayer station at this time or any time here on bpnradio.com. And want to remind you that this program will be replayed this afternoon at 2 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and 10 o'clock Texas time or Central time in England. Of course, it'll be about 6 hours later there. Remember, the views and opinions of those on this broadcast or any of our programs on bpnradio.com may or may not be the views of Breakout Prayer Network. BPN Radio is not responsible for any counsel or prophetic words given on this broadcast, but we are delighted that you're listening. And of course, all of our programs are produced by our special guest right now, Michael Schonborn, edited by Leona, supported by you, our loyal listeners, partners, and friends. It's good to have our producer and chief engineer on with us today, Michael Schonborn, who helped me start the bpnradio.com now in our fourth year of broadcasting around the clock, 24/7, And Michael Sean Bourne is going to be hosting starting tonight, the Christian War Room. And he'll be on from 11:30 till midnight, 30 minutes every weeknight. Tell your friends. And if you feel that Michael Sean Bourne is a little controversial, you've not heard anything yet. But it's going to be good. And Michael, I know that you are not you're not just on the outside looking in, but you have you definitely have your hand on the control panel, so to speak, because you have been a professor, an instructor in a college for the past 25 years. And this is not a Christian, these are not Christian colleges or Christian schools. These are secular. So can you tell us what has been happening the last 25 years that has given you an inside view on the pulse of what's taking place among our college and university students in England? And, you know, I know the radical things are happening in England, happening in America. So what? How have you seen the decline these past 25 years? What have you noticed most of all that's been happening there as a professor, as an instructor there in, on college campuses in England? Tell us about the decline, how it began, what you have seen primarily happening.
Okay, it's a difficult question because I'm not teaching you know, religious education or theology. I'm teaching engineering, so electronics, you know. And I have to be very careful. Obviously, I cannot go there to evangelize, but people know. I make sure, or try to make sure, that people know that I'm a Christian. And then sometimes I get challenged by students, and they start out asking me questions about it, you know, about, you know, my faith. And the interesting thing is that if you, this is really, really bizarre. A few years ago, if you told students that you don't believe in the theory of evolution, and I mean, I can hold my water, very, very easily. I can destroy the theory of evolution within, I don't know, maybe 10 sentences or something. And you come to a point where nobody really has got any answers. Yeah. And you come to the point where it looks really silly to believe in this concept because you simply haven't got answers and there's simply no proof to try and substantiate what these so-called scientists are trying to tell you. And a few years ago, that was actually quite preposterous. And I find today that people are quite more open and you get other bizarre stuff. You get like students coming up with flat earth ideas and things like that, you know, which comes up from YouTube. Again, I don't believe in a flat earth. I can, from an engineering point of view, a scientific point of view, I've tried it out. I've proven to myself that the earth is not flat despite all the millions of arguments and all the crazy stuff that's out there on the internet. But you get like some really sort of very bizarre concept and ideas. Now, one thing I've noticed as well is over the years, and so over the decades, is that an understanding of Christianity is no longer there. I think we're now dealing with a student or, you know, with a young generation who is completely clueless about Christianity. So Christianity to them has got something to do with the Easter rabbit and Santa Claus. And again, when you ask them about Jesus and what Jesus did and how it goes, nobody really has got any idea, and you really have to start from scratch. Yeah. Also, I mean, the other thing I noticed is that there's a huge influence of New Age philosophy, which has sort of permeated its way into the youth, and that might be through their parents or something that they've picked up on it, and obviously it's much more hip if you are a Buddhist or something like that than a Christian. A Christian is considered to be pretty lame, and again, the role models within Christianity from the official churches, they are considered to be weak and totally irrelevant. And so it's actually quite a challenge these days, you know, to bring Christianity to a generation that's been completely detached from it. If I go back about 40 years and I look at my own generation, pretty much everybody in my generation had a reasonable understanding about Christianity, had a reasonable understanding about God. People knew the stories in the Bible, and so it's something to, you know, to start with. And that's no longer there today. Absolutely not. Yeah. If you have religious education, which is provided here in England, They just educate you about all the different faiths. You probably learn more about Islam and Hinduism than what you learn about Christianity within the schools. And the stuff you learn about Christianity is pretty much, from what I've seen, is not relevant. It depends whether the teacher is a born-again Christian or not. But I've seen a lot of things from that perspective, which is not really that relevant. And it's a really difficult challenge we've got today. And again, we come back to the war room. How do I reach out to these youngsters? You know? What do I do? How do I get to them? You know, which language do I use to try and, first of all, I need to decode their language. I need to decrypt it, see what they're actually saying. And then I need to present the Gospels in a way they can relate to it. You know? And I'm not talking about watering down the Gospel. I'm talking about using the hard core of the Gospel and present it to them in a way they can relate to it, they can understand, to draw them into a relationship with the living God with all its consequence. Yeah,
Michael, I hear what you're saying, and I understand what you're saying, and I'm excited about you unfolding your vision and your understanding about the Christian war room, because we not only need to win the lost, which I definitely believe that we need to be doing that, telling people about Jesus, getting them saved, but we're losing particularly so much of the millennial generation, because it used to be that of course, Gene and I will be, we don't know it all, but we've next month 51 years in ministry. It used to be that the pastor was able to shape and mold the thinking and the beliefs of the young people or their parents. So the pastor, the church leader, their parents were the one that shaped their values and their principles. But I don't see that happening as much anymore. So many young people are bored in church. They've already left the church. They may be there physically, but they're on their computer. They're on their iPhone. And no longer does the pastor or the church leaders or the parents have the influence over these young people that have been raised in church as they once did. So who are the millennials, particularly those of the church, who are they listening to?
Okay, it's a tricky one for me as well. I mean, I've seen with my students that the biggest problem I deal with at the moment is social media and smartphone addiction. And I think you had a guy on BPN Radio talking about digital cocaine. You know, that's this whole mm-hmm. smartphone issue. I've forgotten his name, but
yeah.
But that's the biggest problem. It's like I never had this before. And it started coming up about 3-4 years ago, and I never had to challenge students to get off their phones whilst I'm talking to them, whilst I'm trying to teach them. Now I have to do it all the time, and if I try to enforce it for them, typical class length is about 1.5 hours, to be off their phones for 1.5 hours, it's impossible for some of them. So I kind of thinking instead of getting them fidgety or something, I sort of give them every now and then a couple of minutes where they can just check their messages. And this is just really surreal what's going on, but I think this is going on, and there's other stuff as well, which I found quite amazing. My generation, I grew up with radio. That was probably the prime media or medium I was listening to and I was exposed to as a kid, because television was only on for a few hours in the evening, and during the day you just listen to the radio. And I think with you it was probably a bit more extreme. You didn't have television when you were a kid. And today you find youngsters, they don't own a radio, they've never listened to a radio consciously. I mean, obviously, if they're somewhere in a car and somebody turns a radio on, they will have, but they haven't done it. So everything is just around this little magic box, this little smartphone. Mm-hmm. Also television, it seems to, and I think this is the upcoming generation. The generation before, they were still hooked to television, and you had like your 100 satellite channels, and a huge amount of choice, and you got like this flood of decadence being piped into the living room or piped into the teenager's room through the TV network. networks, yeah, where they were, where their mind was shaped with over sexualized imagery, with music. And I mean, there's another issue as well I want to pick up with the War Room, and this is the Devil's Interval, where music has been changed, where the tuning has been changed to affect people's brains, and thinking there's some theory, some stuff going about, and it would be interesting to get some people to take this on and to see how much truth is in there, and to retune instruments back to the divine interval or the natural interval or something. There's a big study going on with this, and it would be interesting to pick this up in one of the war rooms if people, you know, latch on with this idea and to do some research on it. But youngsters, they're just getting manipulated, indoctrinated by the TV. And I can tell you maybe one sort of experience I've had myself. Here in England, we have to pay a TV license. And when I was between jobs, money was low. And I decided not to pay my TV license. And then as a consequence, I decided to disconnect my TV and not to watch TV anymore. So I just watched, if I wanted to relax, I watched something on YouTube but no longer TV. And when I got a job back, I didn't want a TV license back because I thought there's no point, because it's just this liberal propaganda which is piped on from morning till evening. So if you watch news, there's always this liberal undertone there where they tell you how to think and how to interpret a certain thing, you know, what is supposed to be good and what is supposed to be bad. Mm-hmm. And there's this German proverb saying a constant drip hollows the stone. I'm not sure what the English equivalent is, but that's what was going on, you know. It's like drip, 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 drip. And people get shaped in their thinking. Mm-hmm. And I never realized, but like every now and then I sort of visit friends and the TV is on and I see the rubbish they are watching themselves. And maybe a few years before I would have possibly even watched it myself, not realizing how bad it really is, you know, the stuff they're trying to expose us to. And so, I mean, my suggestion is, if you've got youngsters, is, I mean, taking them the TV away is very difficult, yeah? Because they, you know, if you take it away, it becomes more precious, and they want to watch it anyway. But an idea may be to just give them alternatives, and maybe, who knows, this war room idea might be an alternative where you create a really hip, intelligence room in the church. Where you've got all this technology, all this equipment, and you give them a task, you know, to research something and to do something and to produce something to try and, you know, produce a counterculture, a Christian counterculture, which is better, you know, holy and good and wholesome, as opposed to the stuff that's being given to us by the secular world.
Mm-hmm. Michael, I just want to take a break here and let everybody know that you are starting your program tonight, every weeknight, 11:30 p.m. Central Time on bpnradio.com, the Christian War Room. And you're going to be sharing about ways that we can present the gospel to a secular world that does not understand our vocabulary, what we're talking about, things we're talking about, and to how that a pastor or church leader or somebody in the church or somebody in the neighborhood can develop this Christian War Room, where you're able to do some spiritual warfare with divine intervention, and also how to influence a world that seems to be moving away from the church philosophically, morally, politically, ethically, in different ways. And you're going to address these issues. You're going to share how people can develop a Christian war room where they can intercede on behalf of their family, their church, and their neighborhood, as well as their nation. So, wow, you've got a lot to give, and I'm excited about your I'm excited about your new show, your new venture. I know you're going to help a lot of people, and just encourage everybody to join you. How can people contact you on the internet? How can they do that? Do you have some information?
I've just been starting this website. This is like in response to, request from BPN Radio, which is called ChristianWarRoom.com. So it's ChristianWarRoom.com. com. So three words, all in, you know, written together. So no spaces in between them, or dots or commas or whatever. And if you go there, it'll take you to a website. So the whole idea is, as this material is developed, is to just leave it on there and keep this site, make the site available. And again, I mean, to make the point, I mean, the purpose of this whole talk is not to provide answers. Yeah? I don't think there are answers, but the purpose is to inspire people, you know, to inspire people within the body of Christ, mm-hmm. who can catch the vision. And who can see maybe, you know, similar problems to what I see. And it's interesting as well. I'm going to a small evangelical church here just up the road, and every now and then they've got some events where people come from all over the region here, and they come in there. And when I sort of talk to, you know, guys about my age and so on, there are a lot of people, and I think God is doing something. They're pretty much on the same scale. And when we discuss this stuff, It's pretty much the same wavelength, and I'm sure maybe the time is right, and we need to rise up. Yeah. Mm. Again, the main point is Jesus is coming back soon. I'm convinced of that.
Yeah.
The world is going from bad to worse. Yeah. And our problem has been, we were just saying, oh dear, you know, let's roll over and wait. The Lord is coming, and it's not right. Yeah. We shouldn't roll over and wait. We should rise up and fight.
Yeah.
And hopefully, you know, when Jesus comes back, he'll catch us fighting the enemy and not, you know, bemoaning ourselves how bad the world has become. And I think that is really the vision. And I hope that people can catch this vision and come along with this. Yeah. And that it's not just, you know, Michael has got a war room or whatever. I haven't. Yeah? I've just got an idea. That's all. But this idea is not my idea. It's an idea which is everybody's idea. It's God's idea, which I believe God has given me, you know, just going there, seeing what these guys did 70 years ago. And I think we need to learn from that and engage in warfare, start fighting back.
Yeah.
And, you know, as long as it is called today, and then hope that when Jesus comes back, when he returns to take his own home, that mm-hmm. we are just in the middle of fighting I mean, not be taken by surprise that he's coming, but being so busy fighting that we will be ripped in the middle of our fight. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that is important, you know, that our Lord would say, you know, well done, faithful servant. And I think that's really the spirit, and that's the attitude, and that's the mentality we need, as Christians, we need to adopt. You know, stop the Christian ghetto, you know, stop, you know, being meek and mild, you know, be aggressive and get out there.
Yeah.
And to be fair, yeah, when you look at Paul, what he did, I mean, he was one of the most aggressive guys. I mean, he went into synagogues knowing very well he was going to break him up by introducing his gospel. He didn't have any problems with that. He challenged everybody he could meet. He even challenged, you know, the governors of his day, so that they had to get him to Caesar, and he was talking in front of Caesar. Look at Peter. I mean, he was a very vocal guy when you sort of look through church history.
Mm-hmm.
And then lots of other guys as well, when you look at the church fathers and you look at the stories where they went through in the days of persecution. And they were just aggressive. They were forthright. They went out there and they just preached the gospel, come what may.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is really what we need to get back to, you know, more so than ever before. Because when Jesus comes back, whoever's left here is going to have a hard time, a really, really hard time,
mm-hmm.
Even if they come to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Whoever doesn't come to Christ, you know, the eternal destiny is absolutely horrendous. And we can't. Yeah. You know, just take it easy and think, you know, uh-huh. big grace, everybody's going to make it somehow. They don't.
No,
you know,
they're
some
not.
People will end up in hell, and we need to stop that.
Yeah. Michael, thank you for being on today. I'm looking forward to you being on every night, Monday through Friday on bpnradio.com, and for people to go to christianwarroom.com. I want you to say a prayer. We're about running out of time. If we go over, we're not going to have room enough for your program tonight. So why don't you say a prayer? We're going to play a song by one of your fellow Brits, Godfrey Birtle, and give some closing information. So why don't you say a prayer? Michael Schonborn, great to have you on today.
Lord, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you, Lord, that you stir us up and you raise people up. And right now I want to pray, Father, with this war room idea, that you will raise up people in America or across the nation, in Canada, Lord, throughout the continent of America, the continent of Europe, and worldwide, that he will raise up people who can embrace this idea, who will raise up to create this war room, to catch a vision, and to preach your word, to follow the commission you have given them, and to preach your word until you come back, until the last trumpet. Lord, we just pray that you will put your protection out, that you will protect us, Lord, in our endeavors, in our efforts, and that you will lead and guide us, and that we can walk in your ways, in the path you have laid in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Michael Schonborn. Appreciate you being on today.
You've been listening to BPN Radio with Dale Gentry, your 24-hour internet prayer station. Tell your friends around the world to listen to this hourly broadcast as we pray for a revival in America, another spiritual awakening. Remember, as America goes, so goes the world. BPN Radio is sponsored by you, their loyal listeners and prayer partners. To donate to this network, click on the donate button on our website at www.bpnradio.com. Remember that your contributions are tax deductible. Tune in at the same time or any time, day or night, to pray with Dale Gentry.
Me down again. I'm reminded of the wrong that I have said and done, and that devil just won't let me forget. In this life, I know what I've been. Struggle with my pain, wrestle with my pride. Sometimes I feel alone. Treasure.